your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And looking at this passage of Scripture, we've been journeying through Acts, a great passage that we've got coming up today as well. Acts chapter 2. I've got a really simple message for you. It's a message, though, that's a little bit, you know how when you're driving out of somebody's neighborhood and they go, oh, you make a right here and a left here and a right here and a right here, left, and you feel like they've just turned and turned and turned and turned. But when you get out, you kind of go, well, that was easy. Once we made all these different turns, but it seemed like we'd made all these different turns to get a short distance. We're going to a short distance, if you will, but we're going to have a lot of different turns, and I don't want to lose you on the turns along the way. So what we're doing and where we're going is this. I could literally come up here, and I could stand up here, and I could say, okay, here's the message for today, Jesus. And then I could walk, and I could sit back down in my chair, and that would be the most profound sermon you've ever heard. That would be a sermon that could start revival across the country. That could be a sermon that people could come flooding down the altars. People could get on their knees, fall on their face. That one name, that one word, that one statement could change absolutely everything. I could just say Jesus and just sit back down, and that would be it. Now, don't get your hopes up. I'm not going to do that. You're not getting to lunch that early. I'm going to share a few other things. But that's where we're going. We're going to look back at the first Christian sermon. Now, this is a little bit like a politician saying, let's look back to the Constitution. It's like our government saying, let's look back to the Constitution. Let's see what our forefathers and founding fathers thought, and let's take that and let's use that in Washington. Let's look at what they said, and then let's take that and put that into application. We're going to look back, and we're going to see the first Christian sermon ever preached in the Christian church. And be able to look at the church, look at our lives from that statement. Now, if you're here today and you grew up or you are now Catholic, this is a great message for you to be here for. Because this is the first message of the Christian church given by Peter, which Catholicism believes from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that Peter was the first pope. That they look back to that point and say, when God gave him the keys, when Jesus said, you have the keys, whatever you bound, whatever you loose, your house, we will build upon your statement that Jesus is the Christ, is what Protestants would believe. But they would say, no, we're going to build upon the rock that Peter, that you are the one, we're going to build the rock. So this is the first pope giving the first sermon. So if you're Catholic, this is a great message for you to hear. If you're Jewish, this is a great message for you to hear. Or you come from a Jewish background. Because it's going to quote the Old Testament, and it's going to show the Old Testament connecting to the New Testament. If you're just like, I don't know what I am, I'm a Houstonian is what I am. That's cool too, because it's going to show here what the Christian church is to be about in the very beginnings. Now, do you remember where we were last week? Last week we looked at this time of Pentecost. This is where this day is that they're talking about it. The disciples began to speak in other languages. Now, as we move through the scripture, particularly verses 8 through 11 of chapter 2, the other languages were known languages. They weren't unusual, unknown languages. They were known languages because they were heard and they were spoken by people of different dialects. We have the list of the people that heard them in their languages, chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. So we know what languages were being spoken. We know who was speaking the languages, the disciples. And we know what they were saying in verse 11, that it was the magnificent acts of God. So these are known languages by known people, by known statements to declare the magnificent acts of God. We're going to see now Peter is going to step forward and he's going to speak in one language. It's going to be Aramaic. All these other languages were to say to everybody, the gospel is for the whole world. It's for Spanish speakers, it's for French speakers, it's for English speakers, German speakers, it's for the whole world. It's to validate, not to communicate. Peter's going to step up and he's going to speak in Aramaic and everybody's going to understand. So it wasn't a communication thing. It was a validation that the gospel was for the entire world. Now, if you remember, they began to say, those people speaking in other languages, they're drunk. They must be drunk. Because you know drunk people are usually trilingual, aren't they? They get drunk and they begin to speak in three or four different languages. Drunk people can't even handle one language. But they say, no, they're drunk. So let's look and see what happens in verse 14, Acts chapter 2. But Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and proclaimed to them. Now, scholars tell us that he's proclaiming in Aramaic. So it's all one language. Jewish men and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk. Why? As you suppose, since it is only 9 in the morning. Peter says, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, we know two things about Peter right here. We know, number one, that Hebrews did not drink that early in the morning. That's the first thing we know. Second thing we know about Peter, because he says, look, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. There's no way. So we know the Hebrews didn't drink that early. And the second thing we know about Peter is he's not from Louisiana. Okay? That's the second thing we know. Peter's not a Cajun. Because people from Louisiana would be like, well, you know, 9 o'clock, give or take. Yeah, I mean, you know, hey, you never, is it a game day for LSU? We don't know. Yeah, I'm from those parts, and I'm related to those people, so I can get away with this. So we know those two things about Peter. He says they're not drunk. Then what is going on? He's going to show what is going on in just a moment. But before we get there, here's the deal that I want you to know. Boldness in the midst of adversity furthers the gospel. Boldness in the midst of adversity furthers the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, died on a cross, resurrected from the grave, can save your soul and save my soul. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He's the strength for today, tomorrow, all the rest of your life, even as a believer. That's the gospel. And the gospel always goes forth in the midst of adversity. It would seem like, with all the problems of today's world, people would be saying, somebody please tell me what the Bible says. But yet in the midst of adversity, no one's asking for that just out in the world at large, are they? Seems like somebody would say, is there anything in the Bible about Israel and Egypt going on here? Nobody wants to know about that stuff, though. The gospel goes forth in the midst of adversity. Boldness has to take place. It seems like everybody would just be saying, give us the gospel. Do you know what my greatest regret is in life? It bewilders me that people don't just run to church and say, I want to know about this gospel. I want to know about Jesus. I want to know about the Bible. My biggest regret in life is this. I waited too long to follow Jesus. I became a Christian when I was 16, partying, doing a bunch of stuff you shouldn't do. And at 16, I asked Christ to be my Savior, trusted Him to wash me clean, radically changed my life. I wish I would have done it at 8. I wish I'd have paid attention when I went to vacation Bible school. When people invited me in, I was the kid they were inviting to try to get something going on in his heart. Instead of running to Christ, I waited and kept him at arm's distance. But boldness has to come in the midst of adversity. Continue to shine and share with Jesus in the midst of whatever comes, because it makes a difference in other people's lives. It makes a huge difference in what God can do. That's an amazing, amazing thing. So Peter steps forward and he declares in one language, in the midst of adversity, people coming against him, this is who Jesus is. We'll see in just a moment. So it's not a whole bunch of people talking at once. It's now one person for the clarity of communication. That's what it is. Now, I went running this past week, beautiful weather out, so I went to Memorial Park and ran a little bit. And whenever I say I went running, people always ask me if I run marathons and run like a 5-minute mile. No, I ran a wonderful 10-minute, maybe 11-minute mile, okay? Wonderfully slow. Kids and women passed me often. It was okay. It's okay. But as I was running, I finished running, I was walking to kind of cool down, and I saw these four ladies. They were coming at me, and they were like, they were power walking. They were going. They were like in between a run and a walk, and they were just going at it. And I looked as I saw them coming. Four ladies, all of them power walking. Ladies, I don't know how y'all do this or why you do this. All four of them are talking at the same time. So me as a man, I'm like, who's the listener in this? Who's? But it seems to be everybody knows what's going on. They're just happy. I mean, they're just going. Now, guys, we don't do that, do we? Guys, one guy talks at a time. It'd be a circle of five guys. One guy tells a story, and then somebody kind of pauses. Yeah, that happened to me once, too. And then he tells something, and we just go around. That's how guys do. So four ladies at one time just going at it, talking. That's what was happening. That's what was taking place earlier in the book of Acts, in this chapter 2. And now Peter's going to step up, and it's going to be one declaration. What's he going to say? Watch. Verse 16. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. They're not drunk. Let me tell you about the Old Testament. Verse 17 and 18. And it will be in the last days or any time after the resurrection of Jesus, that I will pour out my spirit on all of humanity. That's what happened. The Holy Spirit's come. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. Here now we have that Jesus is being declared through the midst of the Old Testament. Joel is what Peter takes. Now, if you were in a place of adversity, do you just naturally pull out about four verses out of the book of Joel? Peter knew his Old Testament, didn't he? And he stepped forward. You know why? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's what he's going to show us. We're going to go on this windy road for just a minute, but we're going to end up at the cross streets of Jesus is where we're going to end up. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He says, in the last days, which is after the resurrection of Christ, my spirit is what Joel is saying, is going to be poured out. It's going to be old men, young men. It's going to be men, it's going to be women. It's going to be rich people, it's going to be slaves. Visions, prophecy, meaning preaching. Prophecy is either a declaring of the truth or declaring of the future. And so it's declaring these things, these vision, this prophecy of declaring it out. What Joel is saying, as Tommy Nelson puts it, this, what's happening here on Pentecost, is that which happened in the Old Testament. This is that. Joel said this a long time ago, and this is what's taking place. Now, old men, young men, girls, boys, rich, slaves, the gospel is for every strata and every stage. There's going to be visions, there's going to be dreams. Now, there's actually more visions and dreams in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. But we are going to see some in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is going to have a vision. Peter's going to have a vision. Acts chapter 21, verse 9. The evangelist Philip, his daughters are going to be prophesying. So it is going to happen. He is saying in verse 17 and 18, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This, what we just experienced, is that. Now, look what he says in 19 and 20. He's going to go in now to end times, to the return of Christ. I will display wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and to the moon to blood before the great and remarkable day of the Lord comes. So now he's saying, I want you to look to the tribulation. I want you to look to these signs. Look at Revelation 6 through 18. All these signs. And it's going to validate that Jesus has not only come, he's coming back. There's going to be this testimony that goes out in Revelation 7. 144,000 Jews are going to testify of Christ and the truth of Jesus. This is that. What's happening today is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Peter knows his Old Testament, and he's declaring that this Old Testament is leading us to Jesus. Jesus has come. Jesus is here. This is that. Now, last week I got home on Sunday and was changing clothes and just kind of getting ready to relax a little bit before the evening service, and my little four-year-old, cute as a button, daughter came up to me, and she said, Daddy, and I said, yeah, honey, and she said, Daddy, you don't know everything about Jesus. I was like, somebody tell you to tell me that after my message last week? I mean, what? I said, you're right, I don't. She said, you know some things. I said, yeah, you're right. She said, but he knows everything about you. And I said, yeah, he does. I don't know everything about Jesus, but I know it's a huge deal that he fulfilled the Old Testament. It's humongous. We've heard it so many times, we don't even realize it. It's huge that the animal that was slain to cover the sin of Adam and Eve, as they tried to in their works cover it with fig leaves, that he was the animal in the sense that that was showing what he was going to do. That the blood of the Passover lamb in Exodus, that was symbolic of Jesus. That's huge. That Daniel, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and there was a fourth man, that man was Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. Nobody just wrote down, this would be a really great story. Here's the deal. This isn't an opportunity for you to believe in the historical Jesus, a nice guy that kissed babies and did good things. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fulfilling the Old Testament of Scripture, come upon earth, risen to a cross, died on a cross, and risen from the grave. And Peter says, let's start there in Joel, and let's go from there. And then in verse 21, I want you to see, oh, good Catholic, the first message that if you believe in the lineage of the Pope, to go back to Peter, he declares in verse 21, then whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Not in sacraments, not in baptism, though I was baptized as a baby in St. Michael's Catholic Church in Crowley, Louisiana. Salvation is through Christ Jesus and placing your belief in him. Oh, Jewish lineage, hear the Old Testament come as Joel the prophet declares, salvation is calling upon the name of the Lord, that Jesus is the salvation, is by faith, not by works, not by coming to church, not by doing nice stuff. It's by Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Joel, declared by Peter, the first pope from the Jewish lineage of Joel, that Jesus Christ is the place of salvation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now look, Peter's a great preacher because he takes his passage of scripture and now he's going to tell you about it. Verse 22, let me give you a point before we get this. Jesus is the message of the church. Jesus is the message of the church. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, but Jesus is also the message of the church. Peter is going to preach the first sermon. We're going to read it from verse 22 through 37. Now, you'll like this because the whole sermon's about Jesus, and it's the shortest sermon and most profound sermon ever preached. So it's a good sermon. Here we go, verse 22. I'll give you a little commentary as we go. We're just going to read along. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene was a man pointed out to you by God by miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Why did they know that? Because this is 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. It's like, you guys saw this? You were at Cana when he turned water into wine? You saw Lazarus come out? Verse 23, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, the cross did not surprise God. You used lawless people to nail him to the cross and to kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said, let's go Old Testament again. Peter again, scripture memory. I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. David is trusting in Christ. We always ask this question, how do Old Testament people get saved? Old Testament folks look forward in faith. We look back in faith. Still salvation through faith. So he's looking forward in faith, verse 27. Because you, God, will not leave my soul in Hades. You will not allow your Holy One to see decay. Resurrection, verse 28. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Back to Peter, 29. Brothers, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So he's like, this isn't about David, this is about Jesus. Verse 30. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn on oath to him to seat one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, which is the place of the dead, and his flesh did not experience decay. Verse 32, God resurrected who? This Jesus, that we're all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he had been exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. He has poured out what you both see and hear. Poured out what you both see and hear. So that's what he's talking about, Pentecost. Almost done here. Hang in there. For it was not David who ascended into heavens, but he himself who says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Bum, 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 bum. The first sermon ever preached in the Christian church, the first sermon of all of Christianity, quotes the Old Testament because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Goes flat out. If you want a good recap of what the New Testament is about, I just read it to you. It goes straight into that and says, this whole thing is about Jesus. His whole sermon is about Jesus. From birth to resurrection to coming again is in there as well. The whole thing is about Jesus. Now, this is crazy that I got to say this. The church is to be about Jesus. It's crazy we've got to say that in today's society. The church is not about baptizing your dog. The church is not about doing just social justice, nice things for people. The church is not about our preferences or our tastes. The church is not a motivational tool. The church is not a self-help place. The church is not a country club. The church is to be about Jesus. That's the first thing here. That's the whole thing here. The first message, if you're Catholic by the first pope, if you're Jewish quoting Old Testament scriptures, if you're just plain old Christian, and that's fine too, then the first Christian sermon, the whole thing is about Jesus. And we in our culture are doing almost everything except Jesus in the church. And I just want you to hear me loud and clear. If you're looking for a church, if you're listening on the radio, if you're watching on the webcast, if you're downtown, if you're at the Loop, whatever it is, if you're looking for a church, obviously we think this is a great one. If you're looking for a church or you're in a church, you ought to hear a lot about Jesus. If you don't hear about Jesus, don't go there. Doesn't matter how good it feels, no matter how good you think it is, if it's not about Jesus, it is not what the original Christian church is about. This is the first sermon. Take my messages and compare it to this. If I'm not preaching about Jesus, fire me. Fire me. Now, yes, Christ uses parables and he uses illustrations, and I want to throw things in to connect and to apply. And of course, yes, we want to be a relevant biblical community. But the whole thing is about Jesus Christ. And we've got pressure, self-induced, to be cute and to be entertaining. It's about Jesus. I'm fearful that the church has become a restaurant that is afraid to serve food. That we're a restaurant that's afraid to serve food. We got good hostesses, we got good tables, we got good waiters, we got good desserts, we want to get you a glass of iced tea, we got parsley on the plate, we got some side items. The steak is Jesus. That's what this whole thing is about, is Jesus Christ. Of course we minister to people, of course we minister to the poor, of course we worship, but we come to Jesus, now we minister to the poor. Jesus, now we worship. Jesus, now we teach. Jesus, now we encourage. Jesus, that's the centerpiece, and that's the main thing. And we have become, the church as a whole, a restaurant afraid to serve food. If you go to a restaurant that doesn't serve food, you get nothing in your belly or your soul. Second thing I want to make a statement of. The reason the church does not have power in America is directly connected to the amount of Jesus in the church of America. The amount of power in the church in America and influence is directly connected to the amount of Jesus in the church and the power and the influence of America. And if you don't have Jesus, you're not going to have power. You can have all the meetings you want. There's no power because his name shall be lifted up and he will draw all men unto him. For there is no other name by which to be saved but the power of the name of Jesus. For there every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess at the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the main deal of the church. It's not tradition. It's not sacraments. It's not preaching. It's not worship. It's not attendance. It's not buildings. It's Jesus. That's the deal. Because Jesus brings the life change. Life change comes through Jesus. Life change comes through Jesus. We're going to see this in just a second. Life change comes through Jesus. Now, as you're writing that third point down, do you see anything similar between my fourth point, my third point, and my second point? If you notice, you keep putting this word in the blank, J-E-S-U-S. The first point, boldness in the midst of adversity furthers the gospel. I just couldn't find a way to put Jesus in there. But then the next three points are Jesus, 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 Jesus. I hope that I am crystal clear about this. And some of you are like, well, I really like sermons that are a five-step plan. Okay, let me give you the five steps. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Well, five's so weighty. Could we just do three easy steps? All right, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll do that. He's the whole deal for life change. My marriage is in trouble. Jesus. My finances are in trouble. Jesus. My family is a mess. Jesus. My kids are a mess. Jesus. I don't know what to do in the office. Jesus. I don't know who to date. Jesus. I'm not sure what to do in my purity. Jesus. I don't know how to live. Jesus. I don't know what God wants me to do. Jesus. Jesus is the answer for every aspect of it. And so we must embrace it. Now let me ask a convicting question. If there's no power and influence in the church because there's not enough Jesus in the church, before we just blame it on an entity, do we realize that the church is not a building? The church is the people of God. I'm the church. You're the church. We're the church. It's not a building and a denomination. Us. So if there's not enough power and influence in the church because there's not enough Jesus, then there must not be enough power and influence in me and in you. Why? Because there's not enough Jesus. So let's ask the question in our own hearts. Is there enough Jesus in us? I'm reading a book by Ronnie Floyd called The Power of Prayer and Fasting. You want to be convicted, read a book like this. He quotes a man named Richard Foster, and he says this: people do not see anything to be converted to. They look around at these Christians telling them to agree with these little statements and say the enclosed prayer. But then the lost people say, but you're not any different from anybody else. So what am I supposed to be converted to? We have to see changed lives. Here's the deal. We look a whole lot more like the world than we do like Jesus. So people look at us and they go, what am I supposed to be converted to? You go one place on Sunday, I go to another place on Sunday. You can maybe smile more than me and don't use the same cuss words I use, but Jesus is the life changer. Wherever you are, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, come weeping and running to fall on your face before God. Because it says in Joel, the great and remarkable day of the Lord comes, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You cannot put him off forever. We are careening down a path to the throne of God. And when I get there, I'm going to just say, Jesus, is it your righteousness, Greg? Uh-uh. It's Jesus. Is it your wisdom? It's Jesus. Is it your sinlessness? It's Jesus. So if you don't know Christ as Savior, Jesus. If you do know Christ as Savior, does your life look like the world or does your life look like Jesus? Come to Jesus. Lay your life down before him. There's nothing greater and nothing better. And just give your life and allow Jesus to be your Lord and who the one you are following. It's Jesus. This is the original constitution of the Christian church. This is the first message of the Christian church. This is the first sermon of Pope Peter, if you're Catholic, of the Christian church. And it's all about Jesus. Not about me, not about you. It's him and the Christian church. God didn't put it for me and you. He put it for him to be a spotless bride. Who's the bride? Who is the possession of the bride but the husband? Jesus. Close with this. You know, Neil Armstrong passed away. And I saw this article in the Chronicle a while back, a couple of weeks ago. This is not Neil Armstrong, okay, just in case you're wondering. This is a story about Nicole Richie's fashion line, and here's a story about Neil Armstrong. This is pointless living. This is significant living, okay? Pointless, significant. Where are we? Imagine if Armstrong had landed on the moon today. This is pretty funny. Can you imagine if Neil Armstrong had become the first man to walk on the moon in 2012 instead of back in 1969? The first thing he'd do is he'd go on Dancing with the Stars. They'd play Billie Jean and he'd do the moonwalk. But the judge would say, it's only an 8 because you didn't make it believable. Now y'all got this? Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. Now he's doing the moonwalk. Remember the moonwalk? One full body shot here. Oh, yeah. I'm a married man, ladies. I'm a married man. Let you recover a bit. Here we go. He'd have his own reality series on cable, and it would air Tuesday nights after Storage Wars. The National Enquirer would say that he secretly married Jennifer Aniston in a dawn ceremony in Hawaii. He'd give speeches for $100,000 a pop, depending on his politics. He'd have a talk show on Fox or MSNBC. He'd be a spokesman for Jenny Craig. I like this. This is funny. He'd be a spokesman for Jenny Craig, and his slogan would be, I feel weightless again. Neil Armstrong, who died Saturday, would have none of it, though. When he came back down to earth, he became a college professor. He became a private businessman. He wasn't a hermit or an eccentric loon. He was just didn't want to sell his fame. Later, he wouldn't sign autographs because he knew people were putting them on eBay. He didn't have a Twitter account. He didn't even own neilarmstrong.com. There's no holiday in his honor. Kids go to school on his birthday. He was the first human to leave earth and walk on another celestial body. And he could have been walking behind you in the mall and you would have never recognized him. Why? Because for Neil Armstrong, it was about one thing, the NASA mission. That's what it was about. It was about the moon. It wasn't about Twitter. It wasn't about this. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about making money off his deal. His goal was one thing, the moon. And I say to the TMZ church, Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the only thought. Jesus is the only mission. Jesus is the only declaration. He's the only subject. He's the only predicate. He's the only verb. He's the only noun. He's the only whatever. It is all about Jesus. So what are we about? Are you about Jesus? Am I about Jesus? Are we about all the peripheral stuff? Some of it great and some of it actually biblical. Just not primary. From Jesus we care. From Jesus we share. From Jesus we pray. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Believer, follow Jesus. Unbeliever, come to Jesus. He died for your sins. Father, we come and give you great thanks.